In Exodus 23, verse 14, that's where we first see the feasts. So the three feasts would be Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. They all have an historic content. That means that when God set them up, it was in remembrance of something that he wanted his people to remember. The first of these, I'm just going to give a brief explanation, would be Passover. This he set up in the month of Abib, which later became known as Nisan, which for us is March and April. And that, for the Jewish people, is the first month of their calendar year. And Passover was set up to remember coming out of Egypt, the Exodus, where God asked the people to take a lamb on the first day of the month, to keep it for 14 days, and then on the 14th day to sacrifice it, to take that blood and to put it on the doorpost and the lintels. And he said that when he passed over, which is why we have the word Passover, and saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over that house and leave it free. Their firstborn wouldn't die, because what he was going to do to set them free from the Pharaoh was to kill the firstborn wherever he didn't see that blood. So that was why Passover was set up. The second feast follows 50 days later. And that is when they've traveled into the wilderness, and he takes them to Mount Sinai. And there, the historical event was Moses went up the mountain, spent time with God. God wrote the Ten Commandments, and he gave the Jewish people a law and a pattern of how to live. Now, we read the Old Testament because it is very important to us, because the Old Testament is a link into the New. And Jesus would have known the Old Testament, so he knew it. We need to know it as well, because there's shadows of things in the Old Testament which lead to the New. And the final feast we have is the Feast of Tabernacle. And that was in the seventh month of their year, which is now, today, or it started a few days ago, Tishri. These festivals we still celebrate in church, but we just know them differently. We know them as Easter, Pentecost the same, and today a lot of churches will be selling Harvest Festival. But then, why do we need to know this? This is God's calendar. He appointed it. He set the feast in motion. And if he did it, there's a reason we need to know about it. There is a historical reason for the tribe of Israel, but there is a prophetical reason for us to know about them. We have calendars. We have calendars that we keep appointments with, where it keeps us not forgetting, like as you get older and you forget loads of things, you have to write it all down, or you get your iPhone and put it in. We remember birthdays, and I believe, Richard, you've had a birthday this week. Congratulations. Had a good time in Norway, was it? Yep. We might have appointments at the doctor's or the dentist or something that we need to go to. Might be to celebrate a wedding, or next week we've got the dedication. It's a nice, lovely celebration. We're thinking about that, and we're kept on track. So our calendar keeps us on track, and it usually gives structure to our lives. It gives us usually, hopefully, good things coming out of it. Sometimes not, but on the whole, mostly, we have a good life and we're kept on track. Well, this is God's calendar that I want to talk about, and it's keeping us on track. And as I said, the feasts were set up for the tribe of Israel to remember. But when we come into the New Testament, they're there for a different reason. And when we look at Passover, that is particularly important to us, because at the time of Passover, the Jewish tribes would have been remembering the past. They would have been doing all the rituals. They would have been taking the lamb without blemish, without spot. They'd been setting it aside. They'd have been waiting for the day when they were to sacrifice it, and the priests would do all this. They'd be robed in white. They'd be holy, sanctified, set apart, everything like that. But Jesus came, and Jesus walked into Jerusalem at the same time as the Old Testament feast. And that's what the Passover is. It's a prophetical fulfillment that we see in Jesus. The Israelites didn't, but John says in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that's what we know. We know that he came, that he gave his life. We see a prophetical fulfillment in the Passover from the Old Testament. The Feast of Weeks, 50 days later, we then know as Pentecost. And again, most of us will know about Pentecost, where the disciples were in the upper room. They were waiting because Jesus had told them to go there. And he told them to wait for the promise. They didn't have any idea what it was, but they waited. And the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks at that exact same time was the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the 120 disciples that were there, poured out his Holy Spirit, changed their lives forever. They began speaking in tongues. Thousands were saved on that day. It was miraculous. It was the supernatural, because Jesus had gone to his Father, and now he was saying he was sending his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would stay with them, who would teach them and lead them. And then we get to, again, the Feast of Tabernacles, the third major feast, which was a feast of joy. And we've been speaking about joy today. It was in the seventh month of their calendar. And funnily enough, the Jewish people have two New Years. They have one in April, and they have one in September as well. So this is also the time of the Jewish New Year. And it was a time of joy because they had brought in the final harvest. They celebrated they're being brought out of of Egypt, of wandering in the wilderness, of God being their provision. And they were even told to make booths in their gardens or on the roofs, and they would build these temporary buildings and live in them, because they knew that it was only temporary where they were. They were waiting to go into the promised land, into Canaan. And so this is what they celebrate even today. And the feast goes on, I think it's for about 10 days, I'm not sure, because actually in total there's seven feasts, but I can't go into them all, but there are three major ones. So we've had Rosh Hashanah, we've had Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, where they will have 10 days of looking at what they've done over the past year. How can they make themselves better? Because they don't know any better. They don't know Jesus. They just have the law to live by. So Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then they have 7-8 days of feasting and joy because the final harvest has been brought in. But as I said, we haven't got, at this moment in time, a prophetical fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's where we need to think, well, what is this Feast of Tabernacles? How does it affect our lives? What is it relating to? And the Feast of Tabernacles, if we look prophetically, can only be one thing, and that is the end times. When Jesus will come again, he will come and gather in. It's all about gathering in the Feast of Tabernacles, the gathering in the harvest, the gathering together of the people of Israel. And it's in our eyes, in the New Testament, it's when Jesus will return. The church age, since the death and resurrection of Jesus, has been wandering in that wilderness. And the Jewish people, as I said, are still looking for their Messiah to come. We know in John 1:14, where it's told that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We are looking for his second coming. This is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He comes and gathers those who believe in him. So that's briefly a rough history of the feast. I hope it gives you some knowledge and understanding, but it's not knowledge and understanding only. We want the Spirit to really flow into this. And what do we do now? Tabernacle means a dwelling place. And that's what God did when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He dwelt with them. He tabernacled with them. And that was his idea of history. That's what he wanted it to be. But then that fell because of the sin entering in. But Jesus comes, he reinstores our communion. So now his people live that we might dwell with him and he might dwell with us. And there's a verse in Isaiah 66 that says, who can build God anything? You know, earth is his footstool. Why would he want to come and dwell with us? Why would he want to build something in us? Because that's his heart. He made us, he created us, that he would come and fill us with his presence. And that's why we are different from those who don't need know Jesus. We have him in our hearts. I mean, the songs that the worship band sang this morning were just so lovely about dwelling in his presence. I just jotted down a few things where it says, I'm overwhelmed by you. I delight myself in your presence. Nothing satisfies like you. All I ever wanted is found in you. You gave me a promise never to thirst again. Wow, what a great God we've got. Amen. In Ephesians 2:22, it says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, Solomon built an amazing temple that was really the vision of his father David, but David wasn't allowed to build it. So Solomon built the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, and he prayed and dedicated it. And this happened to actually happen again on the seventh month of their year, which would be now Tishri, Tabernacle. So many things in the Bible tie up in their times of happening because God has a pattern of things. And it said that when he finished praying, the glory of God filled the house. It also happened when Moses built his tabernacle, that exactly the same thing, God came and filled it. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, God says, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to come and fill us to overflowing with his glory. But that takes desire on our part. And that leads me to one of my favorite psalms, especially when it comes to house of prayer things, where we just pray about one thing. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. He wants to build a dwelling place. He's a creative God, and he hasn't finished the work that he's done. Luke 10:2, Jesus says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Again, this is speaking of like a tabernacle event, because we know that that's the end harvest. And how do we do that? How do we pray? Another favorite verse, Isaiah 56:7 says, my house shall be a house of prayer. And this was a verse that Jesus quoted when he walked into the temple and saw what they'd done to it in Jerusalem, how they turned it into a, he said, you're a den of thieves. What are you doing? And he just threw everybody out. Because God knows that he wants a house that's holy, pure, and passionate about him, passionate about praying, passionate for his harvest, passionate to pray for all sorts of things, the nations. He says in Isaiah 56, it's my house will be a house of prayer for the nations, that we can pray for them. And I'm just trying to soften your hearts to think about prayer, prayer in a different way, prayer as something that God is part of, that he wants. It says he's building, he's called us to be a house of prayer. And we oftentimes in many churches that we look at, prayer is the last thing on the list. I'm grateful that we do pray so much in this church. Even in the Sunday morning service, it's not just on a Tuesday night for prayer. Prayer is a vital part of everything we do. We're not one brick or one stone, because that doesn't make a building. It's when we're built together collectively. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. I'm sure the concept of a house of prayer is a bit difficult for some, as it's like the unknown. But it's not. It is something in Acts 15. There was a discussion going on between the disciples and the apostles about the Jews and the Gentiles and what should they believe. And the Jewish people wanted the Gentiles to do certain of their ceremonies and rituals. But they were discussing this. And then in the middle of it, Amos 9 is quoted. And that says, oddly, that there would be a rebuilding of the tabernacle of David that had fallen down. So David had built a tabernacle previous to Solomon, his son. He built a tent. And there he appointed singers and musicians, 288 singers and 4,000 musicians. And that was his house of prayer. That's what God wanted. Men and women singing worship songs all day long. It never stopped, 24/7. That's God's house of prayer. He wants people not only to pray with their voice, but to pray with their songs. And prophetically, we've had some amazing things sung out this morning. And they come from the Spirit of God. He speaks directly. As I said, I hate structure in a way, because I just want a God who's free, who flows in us, where we don't restrict him with barriers. We don't say, oh, I can't do that, I can't, because we can. If we would just open our spirits, he will fill us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take away the fear, like you said this morning. There's a fear that stops us. I wouldn't naturally want to be stood up here talking to you lot. I do enough yakking other ways, but actually to stand in front of somebody and try and bring some form to things, it's not my thing. But God wants to change us. This is my new year. This is something I've never done, but I said, okay, I'll have a go. You might never want to hear me again, but never mind. So God says he's going to reestablish that temple. And that house of prayer. And it burns. It keeps our hearts burning and alive, because one stone on its own goes out very quickly. We need each other. We need to be encouraging each other with prophetic words, with prayer, because that allows the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what the people outside these walls have not got, know nothing of. But we know that he came to fill us. And that's what he wants to do. And in Revelations 5:8, it talks, another verse about the house of prayer, talks about when we pray, it says the saints' prayers are held in golden bowls. Every one of them. God knows every single prayer. Nothing is missed. It might not happen when we thought it might, but he is supreme. He reigns and rules over every situation. And you pray to him, listen to him, and see what he says. But he has asked us. He has asked us to pray for the harvest. That is one thing. And there's many things. There's apostles' prayers that we look at to pray, that the apostles prayed. They are things that it's told to pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Keep going. So what can we do? Be proactive in prayer. First of all, seek that dwelling place in your heart. Get with God. Find the fountains that are in him. Also, a couple of other things I wanted to say was, actually Jesus went to the temple when he walked here on the earth at the Feast of Tabernacles. The disciples didn't know he was coming. I think it's in John 7 and 8. A couple of things that the Jewish people had decided they would do, add into the laws of God, was that they would cleanse the temple. So would go down to the pool, bring water back up to the temple and cleanse it. And the second thing they did was to illuminate the temple with massive amounts of lights, tall candelabras, and just light it up. And they say that the light could be seen as far away as Galilee, which was about 70 miles away, because Jerusalem is on a massive hill, really high. And even in those verses in John 7 and 8, it references Jesus says twice. Once he says, "I am the light of the world." So that's saying, why you don't need these lights in this temple. I'm that light. And another one that we sang about it this morning was about thirsting after him. He says, "I am the water of life." So he knew what they were doing at this time in the temple. He knew they were cleansing. He knew they were doing everything, the performance of it. But he told them, "I am this fulfillment. I'm here to be the water of life where you'll never thirst and the light of the world." And I thought about our verse as well, where we're to arise and shine. And we can only do that because we know that Jesus is the light of the world. So we have a few events coming up here to do with prayer. On Tuesday, the 2nd of October, so that's a week on Tuesday, Dave is actually speaking to the church or whoever comes about prayer and fasting. So that might be interesting to come along to. I just want to stir you up, say there's a bit more to this. We need to be learning. We then, as was mentioned, the Rock conversation. They're asking for prayer, and I think whilst the conversation is going on at the rugby club, they're going to have prayer in the Pentecostal church in Cannon Street. So they're asking for people there. On the 5th of October, here in Riverside, we're hosting a night, 4 hours of prayer, 6 till 10, praying for the youth of Taunton, because there's such a need for the youth to come back to the church, to come and to find something that they haven't even got an idea. They've no clue about it. They're not taught about it in school. Their parents don't know. They're just blinded. But we want to open the eyes. And there's people who have such a passion for the youth, with Youth for Christ and such like. We have pursuit that goes on. So there's various things. Basically, I sort of think I'm nearly there, but I just wanted to share a picture that I had many years ago when I had had involvement in a house of prayer. We were going somewhere, I think we went to Denmark to take the house of prayer and show them how it worked and things. And God gave me a vision of a red carpet just being rolled out. And this red carpet to me was prayer. Because a red carpet you roll out when royalty are coming. And Jesus is the King of Kings. And he's coming. That's what I want you to know. I want you to look and think, he's coming. It's going to happen. That's Feast of Tabernacles when he comes. It says he'll come in 1 Thessalonians 2 in the clouds, and he will join, he will gather his saints with him. That's what we've got to look forward to. That's the promise and the fulfillment of Feast of Tabernacles, and it affects every one of us. We're either there or we're not. I hope you're all there. I know you will be. And that when the Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness, that's what we're almost doing now. The church age, since his death and resurrection, we've been wandering in this wilderness, waiting for a promised land. And you can look at the three feasts almost as a calendar week, where you will have day one as Passover, day three as Pentecost, because it happened 3 days later. 4 days wandering in the wilderness, a church age, whatever you want to call it. And then the seventh day is the fulfillment of it all. And that's the millennium reign when we will enter into a rest. And seven is a number in the Bible of completeness. That's the end. God has done his work and we will enter into a rest. So really, that's what I wanted to say to you all. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope it's enlightened you. We have a prayer room upstairs. It's the upper room. Very small. We're trying to sort of get people involved and try and just highlight prayer, because it should be part and parcel of everything we do. It's not just a sideline. It's not just for an hour. It's continuous, our life. So that's me done. We've had a few. Do you want to finish it off? We've had some words this morning about fear. We had the picture from Sue over there about fear and being in a cage. Had an amazing. Yeah, that was just lovely. If there's anything that's touched you this morning, if you want to come for prayer, for fear, for God asking you to do something and you're saying, I can't do it, just, he knows best for us, doesn't he? He doesn't let us go wandering on our own. Yeah, amen.